So we just started a series on the Jubilee, and today we're going to talk about rest. You may remember from last week's message that God gave these instructions regarding rest for the land. Well, every 7 days, his people were to rest one day. Every 7 years, they were to rest the whole year. And then every 7 times 7 years, that rest would be extended to multiple facets of societal life. And it was called a year of Jubilee. And we talked last week about how God gave his people very intentionally this rhythm of celebration. And amongst other things, it was also a rhythm of rest. Rest where you could trust in God by ceasing your labor. Now, almost since the beginning of the year, I've actually been looking forward to this weekend, to today. Not just because I get to teach about rest, but because after today, I actually get to kind of do it. For a couple of weeks, I've assigned myself a time for deeper rest. Now, if we do a straw poll, I imagine that most of us would agree that getting some rest sounds really great. I know that the staff would agree with that. This has been a full year, and we knew that it would be so because we kind of planned these 6 months that way. Since February, as a church, we've offered experiencing God twice back-to-back, which means for 20 weeks, we've had a Friday night going. We've had the men's and women's encounter retreats. Since the beginning of the year, I've actually been preaching weekly, either on Friday or Sunday. It's been a busy year in terms of ministry to the city. Some of you know that I'm involved in some leadership in the church in the city. And apart from leading a pastor's prayer weekly in Boston, I've also been leading a quarterly pastor's prayer gathering that's like half a day, and then a quarterly church's prayer gathering, which Colin mentioned is happening this Friday, and it is confirmed to be at Lion of Judah, by the way, so that's not going to change. I've been in conversations with city leaders and national leaders about actually starting an evangelism team, a team of Christian leaders in Boston who will be working together to elevate the effectiveness of the Big C Church's evangelism in Boston. We actually had a conversation and a meeting around that this past week. I'm also helping organize a citywide conference for the church, the Big C Church, in the fall. And also, I'm still serving on AMI's leadership team, which is the community of churches to which Symphony belongs. Now, all of this is rewarding and exciting, and I love doing it. And I hope you didn't hear it as complaining. And certainly, I hope you didn't feel like I was boasting. But even as I was just thinking about all these things that God has put on my plate, and maybe I put on my plate, it's been rather tiring. In fact, even as I was kind of typing all this stuff up, I was getting tired just recollecting it all. But again, I suspect that I'm not the only one in need of rest. Even before the pandemic, Americans were just working longer and longer hours. Culturally speaking, Americans at the top of the income scale are generally expected to put in longer hours to justify that income. But of course, they're not the only ones working hard. People at the bottom are having to work multiple jobs just to make ends meet. And so it doesn't really matter where you are in the income scale. Americans are overworked. You know, the pandemic, of course, didn't help. Apart from the emotional and mental burden and stress brought about by the pandemic, our relationship with work, our relationship with school, in some ways, got unhealthier and fuzzier, right? Now that we've discovered that we can work from anywhere, there is an expectation that we can work anywhen. Right? Before, many of us could end our work day when we physically left work. But now, if you're working from home, when do you leave work? On top of that, there's now this enormous psychological and social pressure that just to make work fulfilling, right? Work has to be fulfilling, purposeful, significant. You know, culturally speaking, before most people would find their primary meaning in life in their family or in their faith community, something like that, their relationship with God. Work was something that you did to survive. It was something you did to make ends meet. But we are the first culture in history that defines our significance primarily by what we do. And there's this constant need that we have to prove ourselves, to others, that we're significant, that we're someone important, and that work never finishes. You know, what I'm saying is that there's actually a work under our work. There's a burden that we're carrying. What about the future? Who will take care of me? Will I be able to take care of myself? How about my finances? What do other people think about me? What do I think about myself? We all want deep, meaningful relationships, but we can find ourselves so busy and preoccupied with that burden that we're carrying that those relationships don't get the attention that we always want to give them. And then we feel guilt and shame. And that's another kind of burden, right? Or we feel anger, because why should I have to carry that burden by myself? Why should I have to do all the work? That person should carry it with me. Now, we don't really want this burden, but many of our attempts to put it down don't seem to help. Because a lot of times when we do, it's just a temporary escape or a temporary distraction. The burden is still there. Whether we use entertainment or alcohol or sex or relationships or just procrastination, whatever it is, right? The burden is still there. We can pretend for a while that it's not, but it is. It's still there. We haven't really laid it down. And it's a burden that actually many of us carry because, practically speaking, we live as though there were no God, as though we're the only ones who can carry this burden. Now, I want you to know God didn't design us to carry this burden. We weren't meant to bear it. But here's the good news. There was a man who lived this unburdened life. He lived with peace and joy. And it wasn't that he didn't have responsibilities. He did, and they were staggering. But somehow he was so connected with his Father in heaven that he said things to his friends like, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. I do not give as the world gives," right? "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Or he'd say things like, "I've told you these things that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." And when he said that, his friends didn't say, "What are you talking about, Jesus? You're just as stressed as we are." They didn't say that because they'd been with him for 3 years, day and night. He was their rabbi. They watched him. They knew him. They saw his peace. They saw his joy, and they wanted what he had. I want what he had. And I hope you do too. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9. "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his or her works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise of a Sabbath rest, a rest for our souls. And Lord, we confess that we are carrying burdens that we don't need to be carrying. At least you don't want us to be carrying. Some of those burdens have been placed upon us, and we've accepted them from our culture, from our family maybe, from our peers. But some of those burdens we've picked up on our own. And we ask God that you would help us today and in the coming days and weeks and months and years to be able to regularly not just lay them down, but to surrender them to you, that you would pick up our burden, that we wouldn't carry it anymore. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me start by asking what may seem a nonsensical question. Why does the weak exist? I don't know if you ever thought about that. Why does the weak exist? Days exist because that's how long it takes for the earth to rotate on its axis, right? Months exist because that's about how long it takes for the moon to wax and wane. Years exist because that's how long it takes for the earth to revolve around the sun. But why do weeks exist? They don't correspond to any phenomenon in nature. And the answer is, the week exists because of Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Okay, the Encyclopedia Britannica, 1911, article on week says, those who reject the Mosaic recital, as in the account of creation in Genesis, will be at a loss to assign the week to an origin having much semblance of probability. In other words, any attempt to explain why we reckon time in weeks are not compelling if you don't believe it has an origin in God. The week goes back to the story of creation in the Bible. God worked 6 days, and he rested on the seventh, and that set the pattern for the week. Genesis is the story, at least in the beginning, of how the one true God effortlessly triumphs over the forces of chaos. He brings order and beauty to the earth so that the earth itself is this temple, that the earth is a sacred space where God is with us. The seventh day was not a vacation day. God wasn't taking a nap. The seventh day was actually the whole reason, the whole purpose, the point of the first 6 days. It's what they were all leading up to. All through the creation narrative, you have days ending, right? There's evening and morning, the first day and the second day, until you get to the seventh day. The Bible never says that the seventh day came to an end for a reason. On the seventh day, God rests on his throne. God takes control. Okay? That's why the people of God, the Jewish people in Jesus' day, loved this idea of the Shabbat. It was the kingdom of God. God blesses and delights in his creatures. God blesses the land. God blesses human beings. On the seventh day, God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Shabbat. Now, you may remember something else that the Bible says after each day. God looks at what he creates, and he says what? That's good, right? That's good. It's a statement of satisfaction in what he had made. And really, that's the only way that we can ever really rest, is if you feel utterly satisfied with what's been done. Otherwise, we keep laboring, right? Now, what interrupted the seventh day wasn't the eighth day. It was sin. It was the tragedy of our fall and the rebellion against God and life the way it's supposed to be. And ever since then, we've been carrying a burden. Everybody has. Now we live in a world that's gone wrong, that's occupied by sin and judgment. Nothing in your life or mine is quite the way it's supposed to be. Horrible things go on all the time, and we can't fix it. We can't manage it. We can't control it. We think we can. We have that illusion. We try, but we can't. But God can, and God will. One day, God says, one day a week, don't do any work. One day a week, don't have an agenda. Don't have a to-do list. One day a week, put down the burden and be reminded that there is a God and he's not you. Other ancient countries had religions. They had gods. They had temples. They had sacrifices. They did not have a Sabbath. Only Israel had a Sabbath. Why? Because Sabbath wasn't just Israel's day off. In a way, it was their teacher. It pointed to their hope. It was a promise. The Bible says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner, the foreigner who is within your gates. Right? So it's not just people who observe the Sabbath. Notice here who else gets the day off. Your cat and dog. Your animals, your livestock. Why? Because they belong to God too. Because God blesses animals too. Because God's reign means good news for all of God's creatures. Not just that, the Bible goes on. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. So even the dirt gets a Sabbath. Why? We talked about this last week, because it belongs to somebody else. Because the Sabbath is a weekly reminder that we're living in somebody else's house, that we're not in control. You know, God is so into this idea of Sabbath, he takes it even further. He says, now count off seven Sabbath years. So every seventh year was a sabbatical Sabbath year. Now count off seven of those. That's 49 years. And that's going to be what he calls the Jubilee. God says, I want you to go nuts. All the people get a Sabbath. All the animals get a Sabbath. The dirt gets a Sabbath. Everybody's debts are forgiven. Homeless people get their land back. It's going to be called the Year of Jubilee. And Isaiah spoke longingly and powerfully about that year. He talked about the year of the Lord's favor, when God's favor would come to earth and then everything would start to get redeemed. Everything was made right. People would start putting down their unnecessary burdens. Fast forward several centuries from Isaiah, and Jesus comes to earth. And we talked about this at the end of the last week's message. Jesus begins his official ministry by going to a synagogue and reading that passage from Isaiah about the year of Jubilee. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's begun. The king has come to rest on his throne. Elsewhere, Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is why Jesus is able to say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pastor Tim Keller says that here Jesus, in effect, is saying, only if you make me the meaning of your life will you get absolute rest. Why? Because only through Jesus will we be able to look at ourselves, at our work, and say, it is finished. Friends, brothers and sisters, that work under the work that I was talking about, we will never finish that work. Only one man has finished the work on the cross. He said, it is finished. And because of that, in Jesus, God looks at us and says, it is good. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Have you heard of the movie Chariots of Fire? It came out some years ago before some of you were born. Many of you were born. It's a classic movie. I do recommend you watch it sometime. And it's actually about the Sabbath. Maybe the only movie of the 20th century about the Sabbath. There are two main characters. There were two British track stars who competed in the 1924 Paris Olympics. And one of them, he's a guy who just can't stop working. His name was Harold Abrahams. He's a sprinter. And someone in the movie asks him, "Why are you working so hard to go to the Olympics and win a medal?" And his answer was, "I have 10 seconds." He's talking about the 100-meter dash. 10 seconds to run it, right? "I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. I'm trying to prove myself. I'm trying to make sure I know who I am." Right? That's the work under all the work. So he's driven. But then there's this other guy, his main competitor in the 100 meters, and actually the one who's the favorite for the race. But this guy finds out that the medal race for the 100 meters is going to be held on a Sunday. And he's a Christian, and he's committed to the practice of Sabbath. But see, the important thing, it wasn't about a legalistic thing. He was so secure in who he was in Christ that he was willing to say, "I'm not going to run on the Sabbath, even if it costs me a gold medal." The movie is based on a true story. That man is called Eric Liddell, and he chose not to run the 100 meters, for which he was the favorite. Instead, he would end up running the 400 meter, which was not his best event, but he ran that because the race was midweek, and he ended up winning that race, although that's not really the point. Now, some of you who do know the movie are waiting to see if I do his famous line with a Scottish accent, and no, I will not perform a line that has nothing to do with the point of this message, though I'm sorely tempted to. Okay, the irony is that the first guy gets the gold medal, but it's not enough. Harold Abrahams did win the gold medal. It wasn't enough. It's never enough because the work underneath the work that is really making you weary, is never finished except in Jesus. In Jesus, God looks at you and says, "It is good." In Jesus, you will hear, "It is finished." And unless we really get this, even if we rest, even if we take time off, we're not going to find rest for our souls. Even if we practice a Sabbath, we won't really get the rest that we need and that God desires to give us. So I do want to pause there and just talk about how important getting that concept is. But for those of us who sort of understand, how then should we rest? The writer of Hebrews that we read says this, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Okay, and that's what we're longing for. And this Sabbath rest is not talking about leisure. It's not just time off. It's rest for our souls, where we don't have to carry this burden around anymore. A life with a surrendered spirit under the love of God. The author continues, "For whoever has entered God's rest from his works, whoever's entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." Other translations, actually, verse 11 say, "Make every effort to enter that rest." I remember Jimmy Kimmel. Remember Jimmy Kimmel did a review of one of Matt Damon's movies. You may know that Jimmy Kimmel and Matt Damon have this sort of pseudo feud in public, although they're actually great friends in private. He's watching this movie, I think it was The Zoo or something like, whatever that movie was, right? And he says, "You can see how hard Matt is working. It's just so effortful for him," right? Now, effortless is what we think rest should be. Effortful rest sounds like an oxymoron, right? Two words that contradict each other, like jumbo shrimp, civil war, pretty ugly, adult male. Just seeing if you're paying attention. Some of you aren't. Working vacation, right? There was a writer, Judith Shulevitz, who wrote an article for the New York Times about the Sabbath many years ago. She was a Jew. She's Jewish, but she'd walked away from her Jewish practices and faith. But she wrote about how she'd recently returned to observing the Shabbat. And she writes this: "Most people believe that all you have to do to stop working is not work. The inventors of the Sabbath understood that it was a much more complicated undertaking. You cannot downshift casually and easily the way you might slip into bed at the end of the long day. As the Cat in the Hat says, it is fun to have fun, but you have to know how. This is why the Puritan and Jewish Sabbaths were so exactingly intentional, requiring extensive advanced preparation. At the very least, a scrubbed house, a full larder, and a bath. The rules did not exist to torture the faithful. They were meant to communicate the insight that interrupting the ceaseless round of striving requires a surprisingly strenuous act of will, one that has to be bolstered by habit as well as by social sanction." And this is so wise and so right. Sabbath takes intention. It takes discipline. If you're waiting for a free day in your calendar and your schedule to practice the Sabbath, you're going to be waiting, some of you, for a very long time. So in the time remaining in this message, let's quickly go over some disciplines I encourage you to be very intentional about. These are disciplines, not rules. Jesus was often accused by rule followers that he was breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus, of course, was the Lord of the Sabbath. He personified the Sabbath. He was God bringing Sabbath to us. So if we want rest rather than rules, what we really need are disciplines or practices that center us on Jesus. Okay? And Tim Keller suggests two kinds of necessary disciplines. There are inner disciplines and outer disciplines, and I'm going to be borrowing a lot of his thoughts for this last section. First, the inner disciplines. Okay? If you don't do these, actually, inner disciplines, the outer ones won't work. Okay? First, we need to know that according to the Bible, the Sabbath was an act of liberation. Okay? And actually, Pastor Chan will talk more about this next week. Deuteronomy 5:15, God says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." This is actually quite interesting. Why would God say, "You were slaves, but now you're free. Therefore, observe the Sabbath day"? Well, first of all, slaves didn't have a day off, right? If you don't rest, that means you're a slave. Well, think about what this means. If we can't rest, and I'm not just talking about working for an income, because there are a lot of things that we just have trouble saying no to, right? Many of us are incredibly overcommitted, right? We are way too busy, and we're always too busy. If we're always too busy and we just can't say no to people, and we can't set time aside, then bluntly speaking, we are slaves. It may be self-imposed. You may be a slave to your own needs. You may be a slave to your insecurities. You may be a slave to your own need for self-salvation. You may be a slave to your family's hopes. You may be a slave to your culture's expectations. You may be a slave to your company. With the Sabbath, we have to say deep within our hearts, deep within our soul, to our soul, this is an act of liberation. My work does not define me. Christ defines me. I'm not defined by how many customers I get, how much money I make, what my GPA is, how well I'm doing this, how expert I become. I'm not. I'm going to take time off today, or I'm going to take time off tonight. I'm going to take time off this week, and I'm not going to think about not doing it, because I'm not a slave. Okay? Also, the Sabbath is an act of trust. The Sabbath, our rest, points to God's work and rest, which again means that we are not God. He is, right? And as we Sabbath, we have to be very intentional about saying and thinking, I am not the one who keeps the world running. Ultimately, I'm not the one who's bringing money to my family. I'm not the one meeting my needs. I'm not the one. God is the one. I'm not God. Okay? Sabbath is not only a discipline of liberation, of declaring our independence, if you will, our freedom from those expectations. It's a discipline of trust, saying, I'm not God, but there is a God who is for me. Second, the external disciplines. There are five external disciplines. If you do the internal disciplines, and only if you do them, you'll be able to relax at the external disciplines. If you don't do the internal ones, you're just going to spend the whole day, and somehow you'll still be weary when it's over, okay? But here, first, schedule a rhythm of Sabbath. Rick Warren has this mnemonic phrase. He says, depart daily, withdraw weekly, abandon annually. Each day, spend some time centering yourself on Jesus. Remember who he is. Remember who you are. Each night, get some sleep, right? Sleep is how God puts grace into your life sometimes. Each week, take as much as a whole day or as much of a whole day as you can to Sabbath. And I'll talk about what you can do in that Sabbath in a moment. And at least once a year, take maybe a week to cease from your labors, completely cease. And I'm not just talking about vacation. I'm talking about Sabbathing. Now, what do you do with this Sabbath time? Well, you need to establish a balance of Sabbath activities. And what that means is you need to do some, what Tim Keller calls, avocational activities, some contemplative activities, some inactive stuff. Avocational just means the things that you ordinarily don't do. It's a fancy way of saying get a hobby, okay? Fishing is an avocation if that's not how you're making a living, right? A guy who makes his living shouldn't fish on his day off. But maybe you can. I know some brothers did that recently. And we need to do some of that because in avocation, we're enjoying God's finished work. We get to enjoy his creation. Second, we need to do some things that are contemplative, right? We're not doing the deep work of rest just by doing leisure things, okay? Judith Shulevitz says, and she's absolutely right, that the Sabbath is actually about telling the story of who we are. The reason we can't rest is that we're not sure we're okay. We're not sure that the work is finished. Therefore, you have to have a time of worship on your day off because that's how you'll know who you are in relation to the God who created you and saved you and says over you, it is good. By the way, today is not my day off, just so you know. This is a three-day weekend for many of you, but this is not a three-day weekend for me. Today is a working day. Tomorrow is my normal day off, right? So I don't get a three-day weekend this week. But even though we worship today, right, tomorrow when I Sabbath, I have to worship. Because if I don't start with worship, I'm not really going to be relaxed during the day. I have to tell myself who I am. I have to remind myself the story of who I am. Okay? A third activity. You need to do some things that just make you completely inactive. When the land got a Sabbath year, what would the people do? Did they put a different grain in it? You know, some agriculture in terms of just, you plant some new things and it's supposed to add nutrients to the ground. No, actually, they would just let whatever came up from the land come up. And we need to be very intentional about having unstructured time, unplanned time, time actually without family gatherings or hanging out with friends, a time when you're not pursuing a hobby, a time where you can just allow whatever thought or feeling that comes up to come up and to process that with God. Actually, you're going to find that some of your most creative ideas will actually come up during that time, but that's not the goal, right? It's just to allow your mind, in a way, to go fallow. Now, third thing we need to do in terms of rhythms or disciplines is to inject Sabbath time into our work, okay? In the Old Testament, there was this rule, another law called gleaning. Gleaning meant that you could not reap all the way out to the corners of your field. And I'll actually talk a little bit more about this in the coming weeks. But it was, apart from amongst other things, it was a designed limit on productivity so you wouldn't overwork. So it will not be enough for you to work like a demon and then take time off, right? Sabbathing with your work means having fewer goals. At some point in your life, it means to really practice what this is saying, right? To really get the right relationship with work. What that means is you're probably going to have to risk falling behind in your career, okay? In other words, you're going to have to say, I'm going to do the things I need to do, avocationally, contemplatively, inactively. I'm going to do my Sabbath. I'm not going to let this work completely overwhelm me. And I want to tell you, if you do this, you are going to risk falling behind in your career. Now, maybe God will let you. Maybe he won't. Maybe you'll be extraordinarily successful. That's up to him. Either way, you'll be sane, right? Even if you fall behind, the people who get ahead of you because they're overworking, they're not going to be sane, right? Fourth, be accountable for Sabbath time. It's not possible in this world not to have seasons in which you have to overwork, right? Like, I don't know how you can become a doctor ever unless you become a resident, right? Which means that you overwork for at least 3 years. I don't know how you start a business without overworking at first, but you still need to have accountability. When we planted Symphony Church 12 years ago, I knew that we were entering into a season of long hours ahead. And in fact, I think I averaged the first year like 80 hours a week, working, thinking, praying, responding to emails, things like that. I couldn't keep it up, but some of you, that's not a temporary situation. That is your lifestyle. Now, if you know you're going into one of those seasons, you need to have somebody that you can look in the eye and say, when these 2 years are up, or when this 1 year is up, or when these 3 years are up, stop me, because I do not want to spend the rest of my life in under-Sabbath mode. Tim Keller tells a story that I quite like. When he planted Redeemer Church, he told his wife and children, I'm going to overwork for about 3 years because we're going to start a church. But then after those 3 years, we'll be great, right? Well, 3 years went by, 3.5 years went by, 4 years went by. There was no change in his schedule. And one day he came back to his apartment. His wife, Kathy, was waiting for him. And she had their wedding plates out, the plates that had been given to them when they first got married. And she loved those plates. She didn't allow anyone to eat on those plates, right? But he noticed that she had them out and she had a hammer in her hand. And as he came in, she began smashing the plates one by one with the hammer. And he was kind of freaked out. He's like, what's going on? And she said, you haven't heard me. You promised that you would power down at a certain point. You're not taking time off. You're not taking enough Sabbath. You're not practicing the Sabbath. You're not hearing me. You're not hearing how incredibly serious this is. You're not listening to me. So I want you to know this is what you're doing to our marriage. Smash. And it was a wake-up moment for him. He was like, I can't believe you're this upset. And she said, I'm not that upset. And he said, no, of course you must be upset. But her point had sunk in. Right? He made big changes. Not long afterwards, he came up to her and said, "What do you mean? What do you really mean by you weren't upset?" And she says, "No, I really wasn't upset." And she said, "Well," he said, "well, you must have been upset." And she said, "No. You know those saucers I was breaking? They were all saucers that we didn't have cups for anymore." All right? Be accountable. Okay, last of all, community. Now, we need accountability, and a lot of that will come from community. And, you know, we can do this in our family groups. We can do it in our micro churches, for those of you in accountability groups. Do that over the summer. But I would also suggest that you get together with some other people who are in the same job as you and brainstorm, how can we keep ourselves from being overwhelmed by work? How can we put work in its proper place? How can we do that work well? But then also, how can we do rest? Right? We need to know this. And let me close with this. The only person who we really have to prove ourselves to, he's looking at you right now, and he says, "It is good. It is finished. I love you." Let's let that sink deeply. And if it does, that will change our attitude to our burdens. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you approve of us unconditionally in Jesus. And so all of our striving, all of our striving, all of our efforts to prove ourselves, so unnecessary. Because of what you've done, we are now co-heirs with Christ. Because of what you've done, we are sons and daughters of the Creator of this universe. Because of what you've done, we've been appointed and given a partnership in your kingdom. Lord, I confess that there are ministry things that I'm doing that perhaps you're not actually asking me to do. Lord, won't you help us, God, to really be able to discern that, to discern the burdens that we ought to carry, we can share with you, and the burdens that we ought not carry at all. Help us to come to you and find rest. For those of us who are trying to Sabbath, and I pray, God, that you would remind us that Sabbathing is not just about not working, it's about centering ourselves in a way in you. It's about liberation. It's about trust. It's about the story of who we really are. Let's just take a moment and just bring whatever burdens we may have before God and just talk to him about it. Let's ask for his rest. Let's ask that this would be a day of rest. Rest for our souls. Let's pray together.